Welcome to Ikoyi Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning into our podcast services. Listen and be blessed.
Tonight, as we move on in this teaching, we'll be looking at general biblical qualifications for divine usage. If you are with your manual, follow me to page number 20. Page number 20, general biblical qualifications for divine usage. So with this topic that we'll be looking at tonight, I want all of us to see beyond the issue of diaconate election. We'll be looking at what qualifies any man. What qualifies any woman, whether youth, old or young, for divine usage? It has been established unto us that what has been the age-long pattern of our God, right from the time of the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, and even our own time, is that man has been the instrument that God has always been using to execute all of his purposes on earth. He made the heavens to be his own throne, but the earth he has given to the children of men. So all of the purposes of God on earth, God has always been accomplishing them through man. And I want to let us know that this is the greatest privilege that we have above all other creatures that God has created. Even the angels, they are not fit into this purpose. And that is why you will recollect in the book of Acts number 10, when it was necessary and very, very urgent for Cornelius to hear the gospel, all that God could use an angel to do is to point his attention to Peter. God did not allow the angel to preach the gospel unto Cornelius, even though it was very, very necessary and very, very urgent. So God has to point attention and ask him to send for Peter that was far away through an angel. So for you and I to be given the opportunity to serve God is a great privilege that even angels do not have. Another thing I want us to take note as we go on to this teaching is that when we are talking about divine usage is not limited to the four walls of a local church. God is looking for men and women to use in every walks of life in our time. God is looking for men to use in politics. God is using for men that he will use to revive the economy of Nigeria. God is looking for men like Joseph that will rescue Nigeria from economic challenge that we are going through. God is looking for men like Daniel. You recollect that Daniel ordinarily was actually not a prophet, but because of the way he availed himself of the opportunity to be used by God, he ranked among the prophets. So in every walks of life, God is looking for men to use. And it is our prayer, it is our desire that we begin to see men, captain of industries, coming up from Ikoyi Baptist Church in the mighty name of Jesus. That when they are looking for someone that will help them to transform World Bank, oh, they will find somebody in the Ikoyi Baptist Church in the name of Jesus. They are looking for somebody that will help to reform the Ministry of Health in any state of Nigeria or in the Federation. oh, you'll be the one that they will find useful in the mighty name of Jesus. So what we are talking about is that it is not a matter of diaconate alone. It has to do with people that God can be found useful for every purpose that he wants to accomplish on earth. So, and looking through the Bible, we discover that God has criteria. God will never rush to use any man. And I think it's the same thing sometimes with we human beings. I recollect the last time when there was an outbreak of Ebola in Nigeria, particularly in Lagos. It became so urgent and so necessary to have medical personnel to be available in order to be able to deal with this issue. And I discovered that though very urgent, though very necessary to deal with the issue of Ebola at that time, they didn't go to NUT, Nigerian Union of Teachers, to give them men. They didn't go to the NJC, the Judicial Council of Nigeria. They didn't go to MBA. They didn't go to any other place other than what? NMA, Nigerian Medical Association. They were looking for men that be medically trained, men that have the medical capacity, men that have the medical requisite for the purpose of fighting the menace in our time. The same thing goes with God. God's works are done by God's men. Any man that God has not approved, he cannot use for his purpose. No matter how physically competent that person is, except he has been made, except he had been formed by God, God cannot find him useful and suitable for his purpose. We may want to put the person there, but as far as God is concerned, that person is not doing the work of God. He's only serving the purpose of men. And there are several people today on the pulpit who are serving themselves. There are several people today on the pulpit who are serving the interest of men. There are several people today on pulpit who are serving their parents. It was their parent that asked them to go to seminary. It was some people in the church who saw that, oh, you can quote several Bible passages. I think you can go to seminary and become a pastor. And you can tell the difference between any man that God uses and the man that other person or other things are using. So, the first thing we want to look at about the biblical qualifications for divine usage is that such men and women must have a life that is pleasing to God. Their priority in life is to please God with their lives. A life that is pleasing to God. Their priority in life is to please God. They are not men pleasers. They are not to please any system, but to please God. And in looking at the example, we have no other choice than to look at our Lord Jesus Christ, the ideal man, the perfect man, the Son of God himself. Can we turn our Bible to the book of Matthew number 3? And we are going to read quickly from verses 13 to 17. You know, that passage appeared to be a very popular passage. But you know, sometimes some passage of the scripture became too familiar with us that we omit certain issues that are critical. Matthew number 3, from verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Can we read verses 16 and 17 together? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. I want us to look at that passage critically. And I want us to look at it graphically. What did Jesus come to Jordan River to do? I'm asking. To be baptized. In all honesty, did Jesus need to be baptized? Talk to me. What is the significance of baptism to any man? Baptism. What is the significance of baptism? Brother Dipo, please bring out your microphone. The significance of baptism, what is it to every person? Anybody to help us? Why baptism? If my question is not clear, why does a person need to be baptized? What does baptism, what does it symbolize? What does it represent?
Identifying with Christ.
For what?
Believing in him and identifying with him. In his death and his resurrection.
Yes, you are correct. But let's start from the beginning. You remember that Jesus was not the one that instituted baptism. Baptism has been done even before Jesus started his ministry. Why were the people being baptized? Yes, Dignas Adesok is raising her hand at the back.
It's dying to sin, your old way of life, and rising to a new life in Jesus Christ.
Can you come, speak to me elementarily as if I'm in the children's church? You are speaking theologically. In a simple language, what you have just said now, what does it mean?
Baptism means that I no longer want to live the way I used to live.
How do I used to live before?
I used to live a sinful life.
I lived, that's what I'm looking for. Baptism is a way to say that I'm renouncing the life of sin. Did Jesus commit any sin? So why did he have to be baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. And that is the issue we want to deal with now. What are the all righteousness that Jesus must be fulfilled? Can we go to the book of John quickly? We are coming back to Matthew. John number 1. You know, when we talk about the issue of pleasing God, it is not doing things that are grandiose, things that are spectacular, things that are extraordinary. Those who please God, they do things that... can we, somebody help us? Can we read from verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Did you do something there? Why did God send John the Baptist to baptize? So that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, might be revealed to all Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Now, do you see this John now? So if the reason why God sent you to be baptizing with water is that the Messiah might be revealed to all Israel. Messiah now came to be baptized and you said, you don't need this. People like you don't need this. Now, if Jesus had agreed with John, what would have happened? He would have missed the opportunity of his revelation to all Israel. He would have remained obscured forever. And you will note in that chapter 3, in verse 16, the Bible says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son. This is my Son. I imagine seeing God beating his chest. This is my Son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased with. He fulfilled all righteousness. Beloved, God is very, very concerned about even every minutest details. We've just gone through an exercise last year and this year. And you know, this issue of baptism is one of the critical issues that has created issues with some people. And many of us are like buying into their whatever. That if somebody has been baptized while he was a baby, does he need another baptism? What does the Bible say? So if Jesus had allowed the flattery of John the Baptist to deter him from being baptized, he would have missed the occasion of his revelation. Beloved, anyone that has not pleased the Lord in little details cannot fit for his use. You know what? There was a time Jesus Christ was beating his chest in the scripture. He said, the prince of this world cometh unto me. And what? He finds nothing in me. And one of the requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that anyone that will be elected into the office of a deacon, anyone that will fit into the divine usage, must be above reproach. Above reproach. Satan must not have any ground of accusation against you. That is what it means to please the Lord with your lives. When we get your business place, everything you do to the glory of God. We get to your family and we are asking the children, they say that is the most wonderful daddy, the most wonderful mommy on earth. That is a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And Jesus Christ said, again in John chapter 8, verse 29. He said, I always do what pleases my Father. The matter of pleasing God to Jesus is not occasional. It is what he does always. And I look at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 51. The first time he made his public appearance after his birth at the age of 12 in the temple. Where did he go? He was sitting among the teachers. He was listening to what they were saying and he was asking them questions. He wasn't interrogating them anyway. Or you don't know there's a difference between interrogating and asking questions. Those whose life will be pleasing to God, they listen attentively and they ask questions. Like the daughters of Zelophehad. But other men like Dothan, Abiram, and Korah, what would they do? They interrogate. The daughters of Zelophehad say, Ogasa, with due respect, sir. And they marshaled their point home. That Moses himself, he said, I must get back to God who sent me. And God said, they are actually right. And when you look at the book of John chapter 5, verses 17 and 19, Blackaby liked to quote that verse very well. Say, my Father is walking. I also am walking. So a life that will be pleasing to God will not be idle when his Father is walking. And he went further in verse 19. He said, the Son can do nothing on his own. The Son doesn't take initiative on his own. He does what he sees his Father's doing. So anyone whose life will be pleasing to God will be such that will keep in step with God. You don't run ahead of God and you don't walk too far behind God. You keep in step with God. You watch to see what God is doing. You don't serve God at your own terms. You serve him at his terms. And that is why they will send delegation to him from Bethany and said, Lazarus, your friend whom you love is sick. Come and heal him. And my Lord Jesus Christ will rise up. And as he rose up, where did he go? He was going to Judea. You know why he was going to Judea? That is where he saw the fathers walking. And since he has never learned to do anything by himself, except what he sees the fathers doing, he will not go. And of course, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, can we please quickly read this one? Verses 5 to 8, amplified fashion. And I want amplified classic edition. AMPC, Amplified Bible, AMPC, not the other Amplified. AMPC. If you don't give me that one, then I will read it myself here. Let this same attitude and purpose, okay, this is it. Let's see together. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind, let's see together, be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, do you look at that English? Which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Even though by all standard, himself was God. But the Bible says, he did not compete with God. Those are men that are pleasing to God. Not people that take advantage of the privilege given to them to become Lord and Bishop over the Church of God. So the foregoing implies that the men and women God is seeking to serve him and his church as deacons and deaconesses should not be men pleasers. Rather, they should be people that are sought out to pleasing God in all things and at all times. Number two, biblical qualifications for divine usage. Men and women who have been delivered from the old sinful nature. The old sinful nature. What's another name for the sinful nature? You know, we have just finished an extensive teaching on the sinful nature. Another name for sinful nature? Huh? Old man. Carnality flesh. Mr. Flesh. Self. Adamic nature, corrupted sinful nature. So anyone that will fit into divine usage must have been weaned from sinful nature. You know why? The greatest enemy of any mankind is self. The chief enemy to divine usefulness is self. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, the Bible says, anyone that is controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Whatever such person touches, he contaminates it. God cannot look at the person. And that was the case with Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. You know, contrary to what they taught us in the children's church in those days, I'm sure they will not be teaching them like that now. Because a woman of God that is trained, that is discipled, is the one handling it, will not say that the reason why God rejected Cain was because the things that he brought, they are rotting things. No. He actually brought correct offering. But the issue was that when you look at what the Bible says, he said, for Cain, God has no regard and his offering. The life of the servant comes before his service. As a preacher, my life comes before what I preach. If my life does not correspond to what I'm teaching, there's a problem. And this is one of the challenges in today's church. We have men on the pulpit who are declaring the oracle of God, but there's no corresponding lifestyle to what they are preaching. We have several men today who are serving God in different capacities, but their life does not match what they are saying. When you look at Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, you will see what the Bible says there. Psalm 40, from verses 6 to 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Can you please give us Psalm 40? Verses 6 to 8. Can we take it together? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart, not in my lips, not in my mind, but in my heart. The word of God had incarnated in me, such that everywhere I go, I am Christ personified. So anyone who has not been weaned from Adamic nature cannot serve God, cannot meet the purpose of divine usage. You know why? The flesh is an enemy of God. He hates anything of God. Anything that is God's purpose, he fights it, he resists it with all its energy. Because God is actually his enemy. So the solution, the remedy to the problem of the sinful nature is what? Is the cross. So it was the death of Christ on the cross that brought permanent solution to the problem of the sinful nature. And men who have experienced the deliverance from the sinful nature, they gave us the testimony. And they also helped us on how we also can be helped from the sinful nature. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Apostle Paul declared, said, I have been crucified with Jesus. Not that I will be crucified. The day a person gives his life to Jesus, if you genuinely give your life to Jesus, Christ comes into your life literally. And the first assignment Jesus will do when he comes into a man's literally is to terminate, is to evacuate, is to circumcise, to cut off the Adamic nature. When you look at the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, you will see what he did there at the cross. You know, many times we are quick to jump into a discern principalities and power, all the causes of the law. Before dealing with the issue of causes, the man that was actually under the curse was the first person he dealt with. And until the man under the curse is dealt with in your life, go for 10,000 deliverances. The curses will come back again. Look at verse 11. In him, you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So it was after he had terminated the sinful nature, then we became dead, dead to sin. Then we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through our faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And of course, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Apostle Paul also will help us to understand that death to the sinful life, death to the Adamic nature, is a possibility. He said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And when you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So the cross of Jesus is God's provision to our deliverance from the producer of sin. We were not only forgiven of the sins that we committed, or we will also commit later on, but that the producer of sin in us was destroyed by the cross of Jesus Christ. So it is a wrong teaching. It is heretic for anybody to teach that the old and the new nature, they are what? They are existing together. Mm-mm. said, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ of God. So if somebody has died, he has died. He does not live again. So the new nature and the old nature can no longer coexist. So the old nature was put to death at the coming of Jesus Christ into our lives. And we thank God for that. Number three, men and women that will be useful to God, they are men who have completely offered themselves as a living sacrifice. They have totally, completely, wholeheartedly offered themselves as a living sacrifice. Let me ask us now, what do you understand by sacrifice? When you say they offer a sacrifice, what does it mean? What does it mean to offer a sacrifice? Anybody to help us? To offer a sacrifice. What it means to offer a sacrifice. Okay, if you do not remember what happened in the traditional setting, when we offer offering in the church, what happens to the money you offer as offering? Let somebody help us. For God's work. So, God. Ma? She wants to talk here, please. When we offer our offering as sacrifice to God, what happens to the money?
It's a sacrifice is to appease God.
So when we offer the sacrifice, setting, what happens to the money you offer as sacrifice?
It is used to do things that will please God.
Does it come back to your pocket?
Never.
Do you go to the first street pay? Did you see the money that I? Did you see the check that I wrote today? It has gone. Do you determine what the church use? What the church will use the money for?
Don't have a choice.
You don't have a choice. Let me quickly give us a clear example of sacrifice in the Bible. You remember the day God requested Abraham to go and offer Isaac as a burnt offering. In one of the mountains, he will show him in the plain of Moriah. You know, when they got there, what did he do? He tied the boy, hands and legs, laid him on the altar that he has prepared with firewood, and he laid the boy there. And the next thing was what? To draw out the knife to slaughter the boy. And the last thing would have been to set the boy on fire. And God said, since that you have done this, what has he done? He has dispossessed of himself, of Isaac. He dispossessed himself. Don't forget who Isaac was to Abraham. In Genesis 22:1, take your son, Isaac, whom you love. Offer him as a burnt offering. He laid the boy on the altar. He dispossessed himself of Isaac. Do you know that right from that day, two things happened to two people that day? The two people experienced a transformation. For Abraham, he knew that right from that day onward, Isaac is no longer the person that he'll be using as his DP on WhatsApp page. He's no longer his. Or you don't know that? Isaac is no longer his walking stick. Isaac is no longer the person that you'll be showing to the world, I serve a living God. I have an evidence. The owner of Isaac had collected Isaac. And he left Isaac to God. And that was why it was very easy for God to accomplish his purpose in the life of Isaac. Then for our brother Isaac, something happened to him that day too. And I don't know whether you have taken notice of it in the Bible. All the patriarchs, they built altar for God. and they sacrificed lamb. How many lamb did Isaac kill? He killed none. You know why? I will have died if not for the lamb. Each time he went around and he saw any lamb or a ram, what does he remember? He always remember, that man will have killed me. That man will have killed me if not for God. So God also helped him to dispossess of himself, of what? Of his father. And you later notice that Isaac, he led a very quiet life, unlike Jacob, who will struggle with God for 60 years before he attained to the what? To the purpose of God for his life. When there was famine, and God, everybody was moving away, everybody was migrating, they were going to an American embassy to go and collect visa. And Isaac also was going. God said, where are you going? You stay in the land and begin to sow. Did he argue with God? When you see men that are arguing with God, they have not offered themselves a sacrifice. God taught me something few weeks ago. I think when we were in Obumosho. You know, I was sharing with somebody, and I didn't know when that word came out of me. And I began to ask myself, I said, Lord, what is the meaning of this? God said, when you said you have given your life to God, you don't determine what God does with that life. Any attempt for you to take back what you have given to God is tantamount to what? Stealing. Many of us, we have given our lives to Jesus and we have stolen it back. I pray that you will return that life to Christ today again in the mighty name of Jesus. So that you can become what he apprehended you for. There is a greater purpose. There are wonderful things that God can use you to accomplish in life, better than what you are doing now. It's not about money. It's not about the car that you are riding. You don't need to become a Christian before you ride cars. And in our own case, it is a living sacrifice. I love what Rick Warren said in his book, Purpose Driven Life. He said one of the characteristics of living sacrifice, because they are still living and they are on the altar, there is tendency for them to crawl out of the altar. when you see the knife and you see the what? The intensity of the heat. I know several of us, we've jumped out of the altar. You do not know that the heat that the Father is releasing is to refine you, is to bring the best out of you. It's not to destroy you. It's to ensure that all the drosses of the sinful nature, all the residue of the Adamic nature, they are totally consumed. And for the glory of God to be fought out of you. Because what God is actually looking for in your life that will affect life is aroma. Aroma of his knowledge. And at what point, when you are cooking in the house, at what point does the aroma spread into the house? When the thing has gone through fire. The other time, Pastor was teaching us about roasting. At what point will people in the community know that the hunter has returned from what? From his hunting expedition. At the time that what? He has started to roast the game that he brought home. And you know the intensity of the heat that thing will go through. No matter what you are passing through now, endure it. The ridicule, the shame, the reproach, endure it. They are part of divine making. They are part of what God will use to bring the best out of your life. Number four, men and women after the heart of God. And I ask, what is the heart of God? Anybody? The heart of God. How can you describe the heart of God? What can you say about the heart of God? Because God is looking for men and women after his heart. Heart of God. What is the heart of God? Can we ask the medical doctors? You know, they have opened up many people. So I don't know. They have opened up pastors, and they have opened up many children of God who are men after God's heart. So what did you see in them? What is the heart of God? The heart of God. What is the heart of God? Yes, 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 ma'am.
Those who are ready to take up their cross and do his will.
So that is the heart of God.
Yes, you take the cross and do his God's will.
Okay, that's the heart of God. So God was carrying his own cross too. The heart of God. Yes, doctor wants to speak. You know, like I said, the doctor will help us.
The heart actually is the reservoir that pumps out life, the blood, and circulates it to everywhere that the body will utilize it.
So what does
the heart of God, I believe, is when we are men and women that actually have gotten to the core of what makes God's pump and is pleased with us. We are alive with him as if we are him itself. You know, that's what I believe is the heart of God. When we have touched him at the core of where life is.
All right. Let's hear a cantant at the back. The heart of God. And you know, Mr. Biola?
Okay. I think that the heart of God gave us a blueprint in the things that he wants us to do. So knowing that blueprint and doing it, in other words, knowing and doing the will of God is
the heart of God. What is the will of God? The heart of God. The heart of God is the will of God. So what is the will of God?
I want to see it from this angle. When we talk about the heart, we are talking about the seat of emotion, our thoughts, what drives us, what inspires us. So when we talk about the heart of God, we are talking about what moves God. What is his desire? What is his will? What does he want? What is he targeting? What is that purpose? What does he want to do? So knowing that heart.
The heart of God. The seat of emotions. The seat of all human actions. Where everything that I do emanates. That is my heart. So what is the uppermost thing in the heart of God? What is the greatest emotion of God? Love. For God so loved the world. And you know, God is always reckless about his love. Reckless about his love. The heart of God is the heart of compassion. He said, his compassion faileth not. His love is steadfast. It cannot increase. It cannot diminish. It is steadfast. It is constant. Even when somebody is kicking against God, he said, I love you. I love you. Is that what he told Paul? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That is love in action. So anyone that will come into the service of God must not be judgmental. Anyone that will come into the service of God must be compassionate. Must be reckless in love. Must love God wholeheartedly, love God supremely. And love is work. Love is purpose. We'll get there when Apostle Paul was saying that, I count my life as nothing. If only I may fulfill the purpose for which heaven had apprehended me. That is love for God in action. So those that will be useful in the hands of God, they are not kingdom consumers, but kingdom contributors. Last year we were studying the book of Nehemiah, and we saw Nehemiah with all the privileges he had to be governor. What did he say? He said, I choose not to live as what? Governor. So anyone that will fit into God's purpose will not be such that when we send them on one errand like this, what they used to claim in their place of work, they want to claim in the church. You contribute. You are not a consumer. You are a contributor. They are men and women that are passionate about the interests of God. What is uppermost in their heart is the interest of God. And I love that quotation in Experiencing God book about one of those missionaries. He said, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." There are a lot of things that break the heart of God in this world. Injustice breaks the heart of God. When God sees people that are scattered without like people without shepherd, it makes his heart to break. These men are simply after God's heart and not just his hands. In other words, they are not pursuing after God because of provisions. They are not coming to office because of the paraphernalia of the what? Of the office, but what they are going to contribute to the kingdom of God. May the Lord open our eyes to see such men as we choose new set of deacons and deaconesses in the Ekoyi Baptist Church in the name of Jesus. May the Lord deliver us from every wrong choice in the mighty name of Jesus. May God choose for us men and women after his own heart in the mighty name of Jesus. And of course, men and women that have been delivered from a corrupt inner life. Can we have that Matthew 23, 1 to 12 in the Message Bible? We'll just read it. And I believe that God will have spoken to you. The Message Bible. Matthew 23, 1 to 12. Please, quickly. Matthew 23, Message Bible. Can we begin to read? "Now, Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religious scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their heart and live it out in their behavior. It is a spit and polish veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees, and getting called doctor and reverend." Don't let people do what don't let people do that to you. Put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher and you are all classmates. Eh? That somebody becomes a deacon does not make him to become a super church member. We are all classmates. We are all classmates. When you get home, go and read the remaining. You know the Pharisees? They are wonderful people. I think you know. Daniel was a good example of Pharisee. Nicodemus was a good example of Pharisee. Ezra was a good example of Pharisee. But you know, Ezra will say, "I propose to study the law of God, to practice it, and to teach it." That's a good example of Pharisee. But these ones, they don't do what they teach. They know the Bible offhand. They can quote from Genesis to Revelation. But when it comes to doing, they are what? They are not there. So the problem of most Pharisees of Jesus' day is also the problem of today's church. The present-day church has a lot of people with depraved inner life. This is one reason why the pulpit and the pew are so weak. We need both self and divine purging to be fit for God's usage. You read that 2 Timothy 19:22, if anybody purges himself, he will become a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. Oh, that God will cleanse you and myself of every corruption of our heart today in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh, that the Almighty God in his mercy will give us a new heart and a new spirit. Oh, that our hearts be pure and holy before our Maker today and always. Men and women who understand that ministry is by the mercy and not by merit. 2 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, since we have this ministry by the mercy of God. By the mercy of God. Nobody merits ministry. Only God qualifies us for his ministry. And so, whatever God has qualified you to do in the church or in the society, whatever position God has given you the privilege to occupy, be lowly, be compassionate, and be able to minister to the people of God by mercy and not by judgment. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I do not take the grace of God in vain. I receive everything by grace, and because of that, I labor more. I labor more. So those who have received ministry by mercy, they are very, very diligent. They don't complain. And 7, men and women who are tenacious in their pursuit of God's purpose. They are tenacious in their pursuit of God's purpose. Please change that Act 13 to Act 20, 20 to 24. And can we have it on the screen? Act 20, 20 to 24. They are tenacious in their pursuit of God's purpose. Let's see how Apostle Paul demonstrated that character, that trait to us. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Yes. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You can see how passionate this man of God was to God and to his purpose. There are also men who have renounced every secret and shameful way. They have renounced secret and shameful ways. Says, since we received this ministry by the mercy of God, we have renounced every shameful way, every secret thing. There are several things that people do in the secret. It will be shameful for anybody to be a worker in the church and be husband bitter at home or wife bitter at home. And the children must not talk when they get to church. To be shameful for anybody to be a worker in the church and secretly you indulge in secret society. You know all those things that we do in the dark that we cannot bring to light. So we have to renounce that. And of course, there are men and women that have been delivered from a life of deception. A life of deception. One of the issues that the church of our days is having is this issue of deception. Church leaders, pastors, deacons, workers in the church. We try to be something in the church, but as soon as we step out of the church, we become another thing. All that this has hindered the church is bad reputations among the unchurched. And this has weakened the witness of the church in our land. And finally, tonight, number 10, those that will not distort the word of God for their own selfish ends. They will distort the word of God for their selfish ends. I was once in a Sunday school class in a church, Baptist church. And that day we are talking about this issue of alcohol. And I was surprised that a deacon stood up and he said, we all take alcohol. He said, we all take alcohol. I said, eh? Let me baba deacon. So if a deacon has said that, and you know, we Baptists, see, talking about deception. When we want to do our anki-panki, we know how to stick to the Constitution. But when it comes to the matter of righteousness, we know how to explain Constitution away. Do you know that in our Constitution, the church covenant is enshrined? Am I correct? And in the church covenant, it is boldly written. As a denomination, we take a clear position about issue of alcohol. So before you enter Baptist church, you need to know who we are and what we believe. So you don't import what you claim to believe where you are coming from. Every organization has its own distinctiveness. And as a denomination, we have things that tells us who we are. And by the grace of God, we are committed to the word, to the supremacy of the word of God. They will say, show me in the Bible where it is written that you will not drink alcohol. You need to go and read the book of Proverbs, and you will see such men that they give alcohol to. So we are looking, any man that will be useful to God will be such men that will uphold the integrity of the word of God. Such men that will uphold the integrity of our doctrine, what we believe, the doctrine of our faith, and who will not distort it because of his own personal weakness. If you are weak, confess and will trust God to help you. Don't use your personal weakness to distort the word of God. Saying, but God told Timothy, Paul told Timothy that he should be drinking a little wine. Are you Timothy? So why are you sure that he eventually take it? Or you don't know that there's difference between somebody giving advice to somebody and that person heeding that advice? Were you there to know the kind of wine we are talking about? Some will say that even Jesus turned water to wine. But as a denomination, as a church, there are certain things we cannot compromise. Believers' baptism is one of the distinctiveness of the Baptist church. And it is written in the Bible that those that were baptized were those who heard the gospel and repented of their sins. Then they took them to the river to baptize them. And it is by immersion. We must never distort the word of God because of my friend who came from Anglican background. If he wants to be part of Baptist church, do you know that if today I sign off of Baptist church and I go to Anglican communion, I have to submit to all their laid down procedure. We have some of our members at New Estate, deacons, who left New Estate to go to Anglican communion. They jettisoned all the things. They have to submit themselves. The current Archbishop of Ondo State, actually, Ashibikan, was a former member of Old Time Baptist Church for many years. When he went back to Anglican communion, he had to submit himself to the order there. So we must uphold the integrity of the scripture. We must never compromise it. It is my prayer that God will find every of us useful for his purposes in the mighty name of Jesus. The eyes of God is searching through the whole heart, looking for men that he could use. He's looking for men that he will use to rescue the teenagers. Looking for men and women that he will use to rescue the youths. Using for people that we use in the world of ICT. Looking for people that we use in politics, in the medical world. I pray that God will find us useful in the mighty name of Jesus. Shall we bow our heads at this time and let's pray. When Isaiah heard the voice of God, he humbled himself. He said, "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips." He had no justification for his weaknesses, even though a prophet. He humbled himself, and because of his humility, the Lord sent his fire to cleanse him. And thereafter, said, "I hear the voice of the Lord saying, who will go for us? Whom shall we send?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Will you beg God this day, as the word of God has come clearly to us, will you ask God, any area that the word of God has exposed your weakness or weaknesses, don't justify. Do what Isaiah did. And you know, because of that, Isaiah became useful in the hand of God for more than 50 years. For more than 50 years, he became the carrier of the word of God. He became the spokesman for God just because he took the step of divine cleansing, of repentance. Will you ask God? Jesus himself submitted himself to the rules of men. He fulfilled all righteousness before God could be pleased with him. He fulfilled all righteousness. Is there any righteousness that you are struggling with? Will you beg God this evening to help you to humble yourself like your Savior, like your Master did? Like your Savior, like your Master did, has God to cleanse you. And begin to tell God, if you are willing to go with God, will you tell God, say, "Lord, use me." God is looking for men and women to use in our time. He's looking for men and women to use in our time. Will you cry to God? Say, "Lord, I am available. I am available." One thing about God is that any man that he chooses to use, he doesn't waste their life. He doesn't disgrace them. He uses them to accomplish his purpose, and at the end, they are blessed. Will you ask the Lord to help you?
We hope you were blessed. Ikoyi Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 5 to 7 Latif Jakande Road in Ikoyi of Lagos State, Nigeria. You can find us on Facebook at Ikoyi Baptist Church or reach the church directly via phone at 0163-20485 and 0163-20486. For more information, please visit the church website at www.ikoyibaptistchurch.org.